The reading is from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an evil spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was.
Thank you for inviting me. It's good to be back. A man possessed with an evil spirit, Simon's mother-in-law with a high fever, all the sick and demon-possessed in the whole of Capernaum. That was quite a day. And that's quite a comprehensive list of things that were wrong with people. And Jesus healed them. And if we'd read on to the end of the chapter, it would have included a man with leprosy, that dreaded, untouchable skin disease. And if we know anything of what the Bible tells us about Jesus, this is what he did. This is familiar stuff. He worked miracles. He healed people. Mark, as a gospel writer, seems to have a particular interest in Jesus' healing. 20%, a fifth, the whole gospel of Mark is about Jesus healing people. And by comparison, just for interest, Matthew, Luke, and John have 9, 8, and 5%. So Mark obviously had a particular interest in Jesus' healing ministry. When John the Baptist sent messengers from his prison cell to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, or have we got to look for somebody else?" He was going through a time of doubt. What did Jesus say? He said, "Tell him what you have seen. Tell him that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised." Jesus' healing was a sign, a proof that he was the Messiah, that this was the coming of the kingdom of God. In Jesus, God brought healing. And we say, "Hallelujah, these are great stories." But that's 2,000 years ago. What about now? What about us? Today, we're thinking about God brings healing. Not he brought, but he brings. This is present tense, here and now. And later this afternoon, you're going to have a healing afternoon here in the church. Now, I don't know about you, but the whole question of healing is challenging. And it raises questions. And I think we have to be honest with ourselves and think about these questions. Does God still heal? After all, Jesus isn't here to put out his hand and touch and raise us up. He isn't here for his voice to say, "Get up." be gone. And if God does still bring healing, what do we mean by healing? There's still an awful lot of disease and infirmity and brokenness in our world. And finally, what should we do about it? What should we be expecting? And I think we need, before we go any further, to bear in mind that much of what we take for granted from our National Health Service, grumble as we may about it, would be to the people of Jesus' day miraculous. Miracles every day. My son plays football, does long distance cycling, even though his leg was badly smashed up in a car crash. I can hear, thanks to digital hearing aids. I've lost count of the friends I know who can see because they've had cataract operations. We don't often acknowledge and thank God for these things that we take for granted. But we need to remember that it is He that has endowed, has empowered, has skilled people who work in our medical services. He's also given us bodies which work terribly hard for their healing. We may not be aware of it. Nevertheless, when we talk about God healing, we usually mean healing the parts that modern medicine doesn't and can't reach. Healing of a different sort. Let me tell you two stories. Many years ago now, before I was really sort of challenged to think through what we mean by healing, a lovely Christian lady told me that she'd been diagnosed with stomach cancer, and the doctors had told her that there was nothing they could do for her. I can't remember what I said. It was probably something stupid and very inadequate. And then she said to me, "But God has healed me. I haven't been cured, but I have been healed." More recently, I got to know a lady who's blind. And in talking to her one day, she told me how one morning she woke up and her sight had gone. Completely and finally. Understandably, she was devastated. She became very depressed, very bitter, quite angry. All she could do was pray. Her church, her family prayed for her. And then one day, she got up and she said, "I was healed." She couldn't see, but she felt joyful and thankful and radiant and healed. And she's still like that. That wasn't a just, "Oh, you know, I feel great today." I spoke to her on Friday to see if she was coming to a meeting in Cambridge, and said, "No, I can't come. It's the village carnival and I've got two friends coming for lunch." She's healed. Not cured, but healed. The famous sculptor and engraver Eric Gill, I don't know what occasioned this, but he said, "Holy, holy, holy." And that means hale and hearty and whole and healthy with a mind set heavenwards. Hale and hearty and whole and healthy with a mind set heavenwards. I don't know whether he realized in saying that, that all those words that he's used come from an old word, hal, just H-A-L. It's fascinating how words come about, isn't it? But it's from that old word that we have derived all those other words, holy, hale, hearty, healthy. As way back in 1948, the World Health Organization defined health as a state of complete physical, mental, and social well-being, not merely the absence of disease or infirmity. and sometimes even though it isn't the absence of those things. They didn't say that. But those two friends, my friend with cancer, my blind friend, they were whole. They had that sense of well-being. They were whole people, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And as such, were equipped and able to accept what was happening and to cope with their physical limitations, their cancer, their blindness. But they were healed. They were made whole. And I guess if we think about it, we can all think of similar examples. Radiant Christians, whole people with real well-being. I have a friend in a wheelchair, another friend who's only got one arm, somebody who's totally deaf, who would say they are healed because they are whole. If we'd continued reading in Mark's Gospel and gone into chapter 2, we would find another healing story. The story of four men carrying their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And they came full of faith and expectation. Jesus was going to make their friend walk again. Just imagine how they felt when Jesus turned to that man and said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Did the friends turn around and say, "Now hang on a minute, that's not what we came for"? Now, we don't know anything about that man, what was going on in his life, but Jesus knew, and he obviously knew there was something in that man's life that simply curing his paralysis was not going to put right. It was not going to heal him and make him a whole person. There was something more important that needed dealing with. When I was a minister of a church in Cambridge, we used to have healing services from time to time. And one Sunday afternoon, one of our members phoned me and she said, "Oh, I've got a friend here who's in great distress, got a terrible, painful back problem. If I brought her to the evening service, do you think we could have prayer for healing?" And it wasn't the time when we'd actually planned on, but I said, "Well, yes, I don't see why not." And so they came to the evening service, and this lady came forward, and a few of us laid hands on her and prayed for her. It was all very low key. She was a rather awkward person. She'd had a very dysfunctional family life. She was lonely. She'd gone round lots of churches and never fitted in anywhere. But she kept coming, and she gradually came into membership. And it was interesting, as she was accepted and loved and found a place in the congregation and a role there, I think she was healed. She never ever mentioned her back again. But it was the being accepted and loved and having a place. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting for a moment that all physical problems are psychosomatic, and I'm not suggesting that God does not heal physical problems today. But what I am saying is that healing is much, much wider than simply the cure of physical problems, physical illnesses and infirmities. And it isn't always the physical things that need healing. And sometimes God, in his wisdom, does not cure the physical things. Thankfully, modern medicine is now becoming much more aware that we are whole people rather than just treating the bits and pieces. And we all know in our own experience, don't we, how when something goes badly wrong in your life, you can also feel very unwell. You know, you fall out with somebody, they upset you badly, or you upset them, and you suddenly feel so dreadful. Or a relationship is broken, or you lose your job, or you have a huge disappointment, or you're very angry about something. Medically, these things are now recognised. Things like stress and misery apparently can impair our immune systems. You know, that part within us that fights off disease and bacteria. Anxiety, guilt, despair can all damage our health. Envy, hatred, and suppressed anger apparently can change the structure of the lining of your stomach. It can alter the time your blood takes to clot. This is what I mean about us being whole people. The bits of us don't work independently. And maybe we're just beginning to learn and to catch up with what the Bible means by health. Health in the Bible is about well-being, about harmony. As within us, as body and soul. Harmony and well-being in our relationships with other people. Harmony and well-being between us and our environment. But most of all, our relationship with God. And all these things are things that need healing and what healing is about. So should we pray for healing? Yes, of course we should. And should we expect God to heal? Yes, of course we should. But I think we have to remember that God's healing may not always be what we expect, and that it isn't the same as physical cure. I mean, let's be honest and practical for a minute. If everyone who prayed for a cure was guaranteed one, just imagine what an insurance faith would be. You know, we would have queues the length of the main road through Cottenham and outside every church, people wanting to, as somebody has put it, pay the premium with spurious piety. You know, it would be an insurance that there was never going to be anything wrong with you if you believed in God. God doesn't promise that we won't have to face these things, that we won't have to pass through the waters, we won't have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But he does promise to be with us, to be what we need. Think about Paul. We don't know what was wrong with him. He just tells us that three times he asked God to remove what he called his thorn in the flesh. And God didn't. He just said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient. That's all you need." And Paul goes on to admit that actually he believes God left it there to stop him becoming conceited. We live in a fallen world, in a world in which there is suffering and disease and death and earthquake, famine and war. You only have to open your newspapers, switch on your television. And sadly, much of it is due to sin. Our broken relationships with each other, with our environment, with God. And even within ourselves, that not being comfortable in our own skins, that absence of that sense of well-being. But not everything in the world is down to sin. And at the end of the day, I think we just have to say that suffering is a mystery. And it's a problem we're not able to solve. But as a great Christian writer, von Hugel, said, "Christianity does not explain suffering, but it does show us what to do with it." And certainly as Christians, we're not going to be exempt from it. being a Christian doesn't mean you get a get out of jail free card. In fact, sometimes it is just the opposite. We all know of Christians around the world who suffer dreadfully because of their faith in Jesus. I heard recently of a retired minister who says he's lost his faith because God didn't protect him from having a stroke. There's some funny theology going on in that man's life if he thinks that God owes him a clean bill of health. There's also, I believe, something very suspect in what are called healing crusades. We don't hear of them so much now, but there was a time when they seemed to be happening in London, particularly over and over again. People promising that tonight, you know, God will make you walk out of your wheelchair and you'll be throwing your medicine away and all this, that and the other. We can't manipulate God like that. We are part of a creation that is groaning, waiting to be liberated from its bondage to decay and for the full revelation of the kingdom of God. But as we wait, as part of this creation, in Jesus, God offers us healing, the outpouring of his grace, the healing that makes us whole people. And as whole people, we are able to live as part of that fallen creation, which may mean still living with disease, with brokenness, with physical limitations, but knowing that God's grace and his strength will be sufficient for what we need. He also commissions us to go out as healed people, to go out in Jesus' name, to do what Jesus did, to preach, to teach, and yes, to heal. Commissions us as churches to be healing communities. And when we pray for healing, when we pray for healing for ourselves, for others, for our world, we're not just dumping it all on God's lap and saying, here, you deal with this. Prayer is about also putting ourselves in God's hands and saying, use me, use us as agents of your healing work. And that means going out with the gospel. It means going into the health service as a doctor, as a nurse. It means giving aid to a needy world. It means working with children and young people, the homeless, the elderly, whatever. It means being part of what happens in our community and in our country. And it means making our churches a healing place. A place where people can be loved and accepted, where they can find forgiveness and salvation and be whole people, healed, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We are to be signs of the kingdom of God in presenting that to a needy world.